I want to first start by saying, you and I, we really do live in troubled times. It is a chaotic world today, and I know that that's hard to even fathom when we're sitting here in a beautiful sanctuary with the sun beaming in. We feel relatively at peace, and we often fail to see just how dark these days are because we're surrounded by both comforts and distractions. But if we stop long enough and take a good hard look around and open our eyes wide enough, we see that the reality is quite ugly. Global tensions are rising today between several nuclear powers. We have the U.S. and Russia, along with China, doing some saber-rattling as they're rolling out new weapons of mass destruction. And recently, if you caught the news in the last couple of weeks, India and Pakistan moved closer to war. In the West, identity politics has served to fuel societal discord, polarizing and dividing communities, and even in some cases inciting acts of violence. In Canada, our government is embroiled in a scandal on par with Watergate, while the freedom of religion continues to be ebbed away and erode in our country. In Ontario, just last year, doctors lost their legal case or their legal right to refer patients who were seeking euthanasia out to other physicians on the basis of freedom of conscience, something that our Charter of Rights and Freedoms is supposed to guarantee, but in this case, does not. And in Alberta, adoptive parents must espouse LGBTQ ideology or risk losing the children that they have sacrificed to love. That doesn't sound right. Risk losing the children that they have given so much to love. You see, our days today are hardly full of order or stability or prosperity or blessing. Much like the time of the judges, our society today here in Canada is marked by three things: immorality, idolatry, and corruption. And I'm not just talking about corruption on the outside. These are indeed troubled times, but even within the visible church, we have large parts of the visible church marked by secularism and compromise. We have many churches today aligning with the sexual politics of the day rather than aligning with Scripture. And so you and I really do live in a spiritual dark age. And we have to ask the question, you know, is there any hope for the church in this dark age with the forces swirling around us? And yet we see here in the book of Judges over and over and over again, if you've been with us for some time, throughout our study, we've continued to see God's faithfulness to His people, even when they were undeserving, and His fidelity to His promise to bring about salvation. And so as we've gone through this study, I hope it has for you, I know it has for me, it has given me hope that God will remain faithful to His people and to His promises in any age, no matter how dark it gets. Amen? Good. I'm glad you feel the same, because this is why we started this study in Judges. Now, it leads us today to the short account of two deliverers here of Israel, two judges, Tola and Jair. We're given little detail here. It's almost like this is a parenthetical historical statement just to move the greater narrative of the story along. But I want you to see there is some significance here. There's actually a real bright spot in the hope, a bright spot that gives us hope in the midst of a very dark and sad story. We've been looking at all this chaos and bloodshed in the book of Judges, and here all of a sudden we have this oasis of stability and prosperity. Where'd that come from? Well, in the short accounts of these two judges, we see that even in the midst of the awful years of the spiritual and moral decay of the nation, God in His grace granted times of stability and peace, as well as a rich heritage and an inheritance. One thing I want us to be reminded of today, and I think Tim's really helped us around the table, is that our God is truly good. even in the spiritual dark ages, and even in the midst of our failures and downfalls. You see, His grace punches through. So I want us to consider some application on just that one simple point, that God is good, even in the worst of times. So would you pray with me, and we'll get into the text, shall we? Father, I want to thank You for all my brothers and sisters here who are assembled and those who have come to visit. Lord, I'm grateful that You have given us even the peace and stability to be able to have this meeting in our day. Lord, thank You that we still have freedoms, that we still have the freedom to meet and assemble publicly. Lord, we're reminded that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world are hiding in basements, in apartments, Lord, even in jungles, meeting to gather around Your word. And here we are, sitting in this beautiful facility with no threat of harm. Jesus, please help us to be thankful. Often we get so consumed with the little circumstantial and petty things in our life. Forgive us for that. And Lord, help us to look upwards to You this morning. Help us to see Your goodness and how it's manifested in our life. And even in this text, please help me as I facilitate and as I preach and teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at this idea that God's grace punches through even the darkest days. Now look there in verse 1. We read, after the short-lived and chaotic rule of that illegitimate King Trudeau, Abimelech. It's not in the notes, but Tola arose to clean up the mess, because it was messy. Israel had lived underneath that illegitimate rule for 3 years. And now we're not given the details of his call or of his empowerment by God. Given his place among the judges, that is assumed. Every single judge that was raised up in Israel was raised up by God. That's the fitting of the context, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he governs from the center of the land in the hill country of Ephraim. What's interesting about Tola is his name means worm. And it's a total contrast to Abimelech, whose name meant, my dad's the king. You see, Tola is this humble guy, but he's faithful. Another contrast to Abimelech, who was filled with selfish ambition. Now, we're not given any details about his exploits, but as a judge of Israel, again, by the context, we can assume that he was acting in several capacities. Number one, he was administering justice. Number two, he was defending people from threats, both within the community and against the community. And then he was also inspiring faith by acting with faith in the Lord. Now, the significance of his time as governor is conveyed in the clear order of things written down. Look there in verse 1 and 2. We read very basic details. He lived, he judged, and then he died. In the same town he grew up in, the same town he gets buried in. Wow, that sounds awfully boring, doesn't it? But you see, while it sounds boring, it's actually this oasis of stability in all the chaos that filled the pages before and is going to fill the pages after that. But we see the significance of his time as a governor was stability and order. You know, although Israel had left the Lord, they'd actually adopted at this point a new god, Baal-berith, and they breached their covenant with the living God. It left them zero claim to God's protection and blessing. They were in violation of the covenant. And yet, even still, God grants them peace and stability. He could have left them to their own devices and demise. They would have zero grounds for complaining if he left them alone to perish. But instead, he grants stability and peace for 23 years. Man, isn't the grace of God incredible? Now, following Tola, we have God raising up Jair, who lived east of the Jordan in Gilead, and he ruled over a confederacy of cities. And Jair's name means, may God enlighten. And so that points to this phase even of spiritual renewal while he was governing and delivering Israel. Now, the significance of his time as a governor was material prosperity and the blessing of a large family. We read there that he had 30 sons, 30 donkeys, and 30 cities. Now, I know that for a modern reader doesn't sound impressive. Who wants 30 donkeys here? Not me. But in that context, the word that's used here for donkeys doesn't mean a pack animal, something that you're just going to lay down. It's kind of like a luxury donkey. So who wants 30 luxury donkeys? Okay, I might not be getting through. So let me try to do the modern translation. He had a great family. Each one of his sons drove a BMW and were mayors of major cities. Does that make sense to us? Okay, so that's how you need to understand that text. You see, they had their own luxury ride and prominent rule. I was going to use the vehicle, a Bentley. Does anybody know who a Bentley is here? Oh, you do. I'm impressed, fellowship. It's good. Good vehicle knowledge. Okay. Anyway, you get the picture. So here we have, in the midst of an apostate people, God giving, first of all, through Tolos, stability and order, and then through Jair, prosperity and the blessing of a new family. Listen, this is astonishing that this is taking place, because in the context here, the pagan neighbors that they were supposed to drive out were sacrificing their kids. And yet we have this peace and prosperity and blessing. Now I want us to note, we got to take note of the place of these two accounts in the broader context of Judges, because this is not just here by coincidence. You see, the report of these two judges comes right before we get into the next deliverer of Israel, and his name is Japheth. If you know the story of Japheth, it's horrific. It's twisted, and it's sad, and it's full of bloodshed, and it's ugly. But then, at the end of Japheth's story, we have it bookended, if you will, with another three judges like Tola and Jair, and a time of peace and prosperity here. And what these judges do, these quote-unquote minor judges, is they act as a total contrast, a foil to the character and time of Jephthah. You see, their time was a time of unexpected peace and blessing, and a time of unearned peace and blessing. And so we have, throughout both of these judges here, God giving his people 45 years of stability, of order, prosperity in the midst of the spiritual dark ages. And how many years has he given us in the midst of our spiritual dark age? Quite a few, right? I wonder how much more he will give. But this leads us to two simple points for our consideration and application today. Like I said, it's a short message. The first one I want is not a new thing, but I got to remind us of it, because we forget. You see, God's desire is to actually do good to his people. Not because they are good, but because he is good. That's his desire. The Lord isn't stingy. He's not carefully measuring out the good things that you do in order to proportionately put good things in your life. It's not how God works. He is benevolent, kind, and he delights in giving good gifts to his kids, even when they don't deserve it. You see, as a good father, he delights in blessing his children. My wife and I were just having this talk yesterday, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, people have a hard time with this idea that God actually really delights in blessing people. And we don't want to admit it, because we know by not admitting it, it's actually bad doctrine. But sometimes our feelings betray us, right? Sometimes we feel that, you know, when God blesses us, he's just sort of tolerating it. He's just sort of saying, yeah, sure, whatever. Sometimes our feelings betray us. But I want us to remember, especially for you dads out there, like, as a dad, I get a lot of joy in giving my kids good things. I really do. Even when they haven't done anything to deserve it. I'm not talking here about rewards for doing their chores or succeeding on tests or things like that. I'm talking about doing good to your kids' dads just because you love them, right? From apple pancake breakfasts to a rock climbing adventure or a new Lego set or the clothes on their back or a good conversation about life and God as we take a drive along the road. I delight in doing these things for my kids, any good father does. But yet some of us think that God, even though he's the perfect father, is not capable of that delight. He thinks that, you know, we think that the good things in our lives are sort of given to us reluctantly by him, and that kind of thinking is not in step with the gospel. Listen, every good and perfect gift comes from where? From the Father above, in whom there is no shadow due to change, right? How many good things in your life did you enjoy today? Did you wake up in a warm home this morning? Did you have clothes to wear? Did you maybe have a hot cup of coffee or a tea on the way here? Did you have a good breakfast? You have moderate health to come here, obviously. The amount of blessings that God, all of that is blood bought. It's all blood bought. It's all from the Father. He's good. He delights in doing good to you. We need to understand this. You see, God has already given us his only Son who died and rose and lived again for us. And how much more will he give us all things? I know that some of us are experiencing God's discipline in our lives right now. There are hardships that we're dealing with, right? Pains, losses, disquiets, whatever, illnesses, even some confusion. Some of us understand that, well, hey, you know, God says that he disciplines those who he loves. Yeah, that is part of his fatherly love to us, that he does actually send discipline for training and correction so that we might share in his holiness. But I want you to know another opposite and equal truth. God delights in just giving you good things. Amen? I'll share a simple story of this. When I was a poor student, starving, well, not really. I'm not starving now, but I was hungry, and I was sitting there, and I'd forgot to buy the groceries that week, and so I was just kind of, you know, skipping along on beans and Kraft dinner. And so after I finished my meal, you know, I prayed. I was like, you know, Lord, thank you so much that I got a meal to eat today. And I was living with a couple at the time. They were a really nice couple, but, you know, I just rented a room in their home, and, you know, I kept to myself, and they kept to themselves. We didn't really know each other that well. We eventually grew into a wonderful relationship, and that was good. But at this particular time, I just moved in. Anyhow, so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, boy, you know, Lord, thank you so much for my food. But I would really, man, I would, Lord, I'd really like an ice cream bar. It's been a while. Jesus, I just want an ice cream bar. 5 minutes later, the owner of the house walks in, and he said, hey, he goes, I don't know if you like these or not, but I bought you a box of them. Isn't that interesting? You see, God delights in just doing good things like that. That's a little tiny prayer. But that's the kind of God we serve. He's intimately aware of who you are, and he loves you as his own child, and he likes giving you good stuff, even if you messed up last week. Isn't that good news? It's the kind of God we serve. So I want you to be encouraged, dear saint, and thank God that in the midst of a chaotic and a dark time, you have good things granted to you by God just because he loves you. Oh, that's good. Now, the second point I want to say, and we're almost done, is this. If God's grace can punch through the spiritual dark ages of the judges that we've been looking at aghast for the last several months, he can extend his grace to his people at any time, in any place, in any condition. And you see, too often what happens with us is we focus just on our circumstances alone. This is kind of like the never-ending battle for the Christian. We have Christ, but then we have our circumstances. And you and I get into a problem when we don't look up enough. Instead, we just look at the circumstances and we become just consumed with the circumstances because they might be bad. The circumstances that we find ourselves in might be bad. I had a circumstance that happened to me a couple weeks ago when my hot water tank blew up. Yeah, I got to tell you, I've been preaching to you guys about idols. Let me confess another sin. One of the idols of your pastor is comfort. I lost hot water for 24 hours. I almost lost my mind. And how quickly, you know, and it took a while, but after all the chaos of those 24 hours, and after the Lord dealt with me, I was like, Lord, forgive me for being so thankless that not only, you know, yeah, we lost our hot water, but we still have a roof over our head. And then you gave us hot water back within 24 hours. I have brothers and sisters around the world that have no idea hot water comes out of taps. Right? Too often you and I focus on the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and we lose sight of the gracious character of God and His faithfulness to us. And this is this constant battle, but I want to exhort us. We've got to return again and again and again to the gospel, just like we did this morning. Because your problem and my problem is we have a perennial forgetfulness issue. We're forgetting a lot. We need each other to remind each other of the good news in the gospel. And so when we look to Christ, and we will look to Christ like we did this morning, we are again reminded that it's God's ultimate plan to do you good. That's what the gospel teaches. You see, He's already given you the ultimate good in Christ. It was His plan from before you were conceived to grant you forgiveness and eternal life, to make you His own child at the cost of His own Son's life. Now, I know you know that that is true, but it should fill your heart with joy. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. If that truth is not filling your heart with joy this morning, would you please talk to somebody about it? If you're a believer in Jesus, something is wrong. Maybe there's a root of bitterness that's grown up. You and I, dear saint, came into this corrupt and fallen and brutal world, but we came in marked for eternal joy and life in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So listen, I want you to take heart this morning. I don't know what's going on in all of your lives. I know what's going on in some of your lives, but I want you to know a simple truth this morning, that if you are in Jesus, God is for you. He is your Father. He is faithful, even when you are faithless. He was faithful to you before you were even born. So listen, if you're experiencing a bit of a personal spiritual dark age this morning, I want you to know that there's hope in His grace, that His grace will break through. Now we'll almost done here. Now, the two judges that we have here, Tola and JR, they were blessed through faith. They operated in faith, and like every other deliverer God raised up, they encouraged the faith of His people. However, if you read ahead just a bit, right to verse 6, this little oasis of peace and prosperity and blessing, it doesn't last. It's like the darkness closes it up right away. The people did not continue in that posture. And then sadly in verse 6 we see that all this stability and order was lost. The people of God would again, as they did so many times before, abandon faith in Him, place their hope and trust in almost everything else but Him. And here's the point that Judges keeps making over and over and over again through the judges that get raised up to deliver the people of God from sin and slavery and bring them back to God. Israel needed a permanent deliverer. Israel needed a permanent Savior. They needed a Savior who wouldn't die. They needed a Savior who would always bring them back to faithfulness. And I'm sure you know who that is. Now, you and I have to remember that all of these things are written down for our instruction. And as we journeyed through the book of Judges, we may have been shocked or appalled at what we've read, right? It's like, oh my gosh, how could these guys do these things? But we would do well to examine ourselves. Because in our lives, even as the new covenant people of God, we have our fair share of sin. We have our fair share of faithlessness and backsliding and idolatry. And you and I cannot look down on Israel because you and I also need a constant deliverer. But this is the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ we've actually been given a constant deliverer. Do you know who brings you the conviction of your sin? Do you think it's just your good moral compass? No. When you sin, dear brother and sister, it's actually the Spirit of Christ in you that is bringing you back. Isn't that good news? You may really want to sin, but He's not going to let you get away with it. He's going to bring the conviction of sin and judgment and righteousness. So even when you turn away from sin, you shouldn't be patting yourself on the back saying, well, Lord, at least I repented. That repentance was given to you by your ever-living deliverer. Amen? Oh, that's good, and He'll keep giving it to you until you get to glory. Ugh. So awesome. You see, ultimately, God's grace punches through any troubled time in the form of a new and living relationship with God Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, in Jesus, we have our stability and peace. Our inheritance is in Him. He's our constant deliverer, and He's stored up for us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us who are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be ready to be revealed in the last time. So, dear brother and sister, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I got one simple thing. You need to trust Him in the middle of your chaos. Okay? Just remember to trust Him. The only reason for hope in our age, and for any age in that matter, is God's faithfulness and grace. It's not in the indomitable human spirit. It's not even in the next political party. I know some of you are like gleefully watching what's happening in Parliament and saying, yeah, finally justice. But please don't put your hope in the next party. They're just people. Or don't put it in the next technological advancement of our day. Don't put it in the next spirituality. You see, it's Jesus. Jesus alone, who punctures our darkness so that His life and light and love can flow through. He's the one who does it. He takes the initiative. Now listen, if you're here this morning and God's grace is not punching through your life today, I want you to know that through faith in Jesus, it can. But you must not toy with God. You must come to Him on His terms. And His terms are very simple. It is faith alone in His Son Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again to make you right, to cover your sin, and to bring you back to God. That is the only way you will ever find peace in this chaotic world, is in the Prince of Peace Himself. So here we are, dear brothers and sisters, my fellow Christians and fellow Canadians. We live in the midst of troubled times. We are in a spiritual dark age. There's no doubt about it. Our whole nation has literally lost its way. I read a statistic the other day that out of the entire population, I think it's 7.7% of Canada that is evangelical Christian. Wow! 7.7%. And out of that 7.7%, I would say probably, and I'm just going by the parable of the seed here, I would say maybe 3% of that is legit. That's low, huh? There's 35 million people out there that need the gospel in this country. And we, not just us alone, but we need to remember that and take that gospel out to them with the confidence knowing that God is faithful to His promise even in the midst of troubled times. And let us remain confident that He upholds us and even blesses us in the midst of the darkness and the death and the discord around us. And we get to enjoy His light, life, and love. Amen? Yes. All right, brothers and sisters, let me pray and then we'll invite the team back up. Father, thank you so much for this little oasis of peace and prosperity that we read of in the dark days of the judges. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us a little oasis of peace today in the dark ages of our secularism, of the idolatry, and of all of the different isms that compete for our attention. Lord, we ask as your people that you would fill us by your Spirit, and in your faithfulness and your fidelity to your promise, would you glorify Christ in and through us. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for the times where we have taken for granted all of your kindness to us. Lord, there is an infinite amount of good gifts that you have given to us, ultimately wrapped up in your Son. And so please help us to operate in an attitude of gratitude to take the gospel to our unbelieving family, our unbelieving friends, our neighbors, and Lord, even to each other, because, oh God, we forget. Help us not to forget, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.